Today we continue, this is week four of our Better Together series. If you've been with us, we've looked at several things. We looked at the early church in Acts 2, week one. Week two, we looked at how we are one body, many parts. That'll surface again today. And last week, we looked at our relationships and how we need to go beyond the surface to be who, what God wants us to be. Today we'll be in Ephesians 4, looking at growing up together, if you will. That's the sermon title. And a lot of that, I was thinking about that even with the children's. Do you remember, I was thinking about, you know, when you first start having kids, parents just you'll this, I hope. When you first start having kids and, you know, and they're so cute and they're so little, you know, and they, you know, those days when they just run around their diapers all day and you wipe clothes on them, they just pour laundry, all that kind of stuff. And they're so cute. And you remember saying this, ready? Man, I just want them to stay, I just wish they could stay little for. Okay, I know everybody said that at some point. And then they start to get a little bit older. They get past the toddler age. They start going to school. And then you start thinking, yeah, they're cute, but man, they need to start pulling some weight around here. Man, they're bleeding us dry here, man. I'm ready for them to grow up a little bit just to kind of help around the house and do something. Don't act like that's not you guys, because I know that's true. I remember for me, you know, that desire. I'm thinking, you know what? I can't wait till my kids are old enough to take the trash out. I was like, because that's kind of my thing. I take the trash out, and I remember the first time my son was old enough, I kind of got a little emotional. I was watching him. He took the garbage. He walked out the door. I was thinking, this is what I've been waiting for all these years of my son and my daughter chipping in and just helping. We tried to talk about mowing the yard, but I kind of get controlling about that kind of stuff, and I have issues, but that's a whole other deal. But just starting to pull their weight, stop bleeding us dry, chip in, contribute, do something. Kind of, we need you to grow up, going from you're so cute, you're so little to, okay, you got to help out, do something. And then, or they could put their laundry up, you know, or they could maybe fold something. And then you're thinking, well, maybe they didn't do it the way I wanted to. But just starting to contribute to this process of growing up. That's kind of the angle of where Ephesians 4 is going to come from today. It's the truth, starting in chapter 4, of the church as Paul speaking to them and say, we are to grow up, to mature together. And so I'm going to read our text. We're going to talk about quite a few things today. But if you would you please stand? I'm going to read our text today. It'll be on the screen if you forgot your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. I'll pray and we'll go through it together. Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, or therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So teachers, Christ himself gave, I lost my place. So, verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, who become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath and just exhale, relax for just a minute, let the Lord speak to you. ask him to show you something fresh, something new today, and that he would give me the words to say, not what I want to say, and for hearts to be receptive today. Jesus, you've heard your people, and we know you're with us today. We know your Spirit's among us, and we ask that you just open our hearts to receive, to be challenged, to be convicted, to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be empowered, to be what you want us to be. Grow up, to mature together, to be the church that you would want us to be. Help us to understand the need we have for one another and what we can do only through you and together. So Lord, bless this time. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I kind of joke a little bit, and I've been kind of about kids growing up, and you know, they can start pulling a little weight around the house, and it's kind of fun when they can finally do something. I remember thinking about those moments where, as kids grow up, as we grow up, but isn't that what we're doing as parents who are in the room that are parents? We're trying to grow them up so they're going to leave the house. My wife and I have this conversation all the time. Our children, your children, they will spend the majority of their life outside of your home. And we have this little window, it may be longer or shorter for some, but we have this little window where we're trying to say, prepare them to function, to live, and to go, and to do. Outside of Olivia, everybody's going to hopefully leave the house someday, but I don't know if Dad's going to be there, maybe not, I don't know. But with Mom, but we have this desire to go and to be. It's in them. They want to go and to be. They want to grow up. They want to go out and become something, and that's our job as parents, is to help them to mature and to go and to just to be, to function. Paul's heart in this letter in Ephesians 4 is the exact same thing. There is, let me give you some context. There is a beautiful transition here as we get to chapter 4. When you go to chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul expounds on the gospel. He talks about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He talks about being brought from death to life. And I say that all the time, that Christians aren't bad to good or good to gooder, or I'm joking, but that's not what we're doing. We're talking death to life. And we go through all these, and you can read 1, 2, and 3 on your own, but we turn the corner in chapter 4, and he transitions seamlessly to talk to the church. Talk to believers in Jesus, those who have professed Christ as Lord, and he's going to give them instructions on who they're supposed to be. So I need to see that transition. They're redeemed by Jesus, by the atoning work of Christ, brought from death to life. And then we get into verse 1. He's going to describe himself in this transition as, verse 1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord. Your Bible might say therefore or then. That refers to all of chapters 1 to 3. In light of the gospel, in light of all you just learned and you read this letter, because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because you are alive in Jesus, you're not dead in your life. Because of that, this is how you're supposed to live. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord, therefore I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You are redeemed by the blood. You are adopted sons and daughters of God. I've said it before, brought from death to life. He desperately wants this church to know that Christ dwells in their hearts, and he wants them, you can read it, he wants them to experience how wide, how long, how deep, and the breadth of the love of. And he wants them to be filled, this is important, to be filled to the full measure of Christ. He wants them to get it. He wants them to live in a way that they prosper, but at the same time that the gospel manifests itself through. And we see verses 2 through 5, because he goes seamlessly into these specifics. He says, because of the gospel is true, because of what's taken place, live a life worthy of the calling. And if you're wondering, what does that look like? This is what he describes to us in 2 through 5. He says, be completely, listen to the descriptions here. You can underline them if you need to. He says, be completely humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. Love is a theme that's woven through this. And he says, make every effort to keep or maintain, depending on your translation, to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One love, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of them all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is a picture, if you will, of this grandiose God, this huge, magnificent God that is over all and through all, and he's bringing the body of Christ together. And he doesn't say try. He doesn't say do your. He says be completely, in all things be humble, in all things be gentle. And we begin to see this fabric that he's painting together, or putting together, excuse me, of the church coming together. And I do this all the time, and I sometimes come up with these random signs like this, and I did this last week. If you weren't here, you'll know what it means. To maintain, look at verse 3, but one of my favorite things in verse 3 is he says this. He says, to maintain or keep the unity. Did you notice in verse 3 he didn't say create the unity? Jesus is the only one that can bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He can bring peace of salvation. He can bring peace in this life. It's that us as believers, church, that we are to keep it, to maintain the peace. And I was doing some readings on this. I read something from J.D. Greer, who's a pastor, and he's the actual president of the Southern Baptist Convention this way. But listen to what he said. This is kind of a brutal truth, but listen to what he said on this, about bringing peace, of being peacemakers, being ones that are going to try to maintain the body that Jesus brings. He says, if you relish fight, controversy, or you're okay with neglecting the unity and squandering the peace within the body of Christ, you have not experienced the fullness of the good news of Jesus. Expound on it this way. If there is something that can happen within the body or within groups of believers or fellow Christians, and you're okay with things that would tear us apart, whatever that might be, not only maybe have you neglected it, but maybe you've lost sight of the good news of Jesus. And we're going to talk about some of those things on the road, about things that maybe could pull us apart and those kind of things, but I think J.D. is correct. I think if there was something in our being that we are okay with tearing things apart or things that would bring us apart, and we rather than stepping into that, we encourage the division within the fellowship. We talk about being better together, and you're going to see that woven here together under love, like we are together, 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 and together. And when we live a life worthy, as verse 1 says, worthy of the calling, we find ourselves, this preaches to me, we find ourselves looking to people and loving people the way Jesus looks and loves us. That stings a little bit for me. Maybe not for you, but it does thing for me. I don't look at people through my eyes anymore. I look at them through redeemed eyes. And if those moments where I start having angst or frustrations or unforgiveness, those things that could come, we can talk about those things later. But I look at people the way that Jesus looks at me and loves me. So Paul is saying, church family, in light of your calling, walk in a manner. So here's the indictment we got to listen to this morning. I have to. And you have to. Are you, and am I? I'm not talking about when I'm up on stage for 25 minutes or 29 minutes, depending on the day, 30 minutes, you never know. Kyle, are you laughing? I'm talking about when I live my life. I'm talking about when I'm out there in the real world. Am I walking in a manner worthy of the calling on my life as a born-again, redeemed son of God? How would you answer that question? Because you know what, church? You can't answer that for me. I can't answer that for you. But when you answer that question in your inner being, how's that working? Are we living in a manner? And if you need to give yourself a test, like I was chewing on this all week, look at verses 2-5, being humble, gentle, patient. And are we bearing with one another? All of those things are things that keep us together, right? And then in verse 7, he's going to talk about this, and I already kind of talked about it, but I want to read this and I want to talk briefly, and then we'll move on. Listen to what he says. Live your calling. Be gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in the spirit of love. Maintain the unity. Keep the fellowship. Keep the peace. And he says, but to each of you, that's your name, but to David, to your name, if you believe in Jesus, to each of you, peace has been given as Christ apportioned. This is why it says, and this is a Psalm 68:18, if you want to go back and read it, it's something that would make sense in the context. He says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people, the ascension when he came in the incarnation. He says, what does it mean he ascended except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order, hear this, to fill the whole universe. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not even claiming to be the smartest person in the room. But when I think of what it means to be filled, the whole universe, that's us. That's everything. That is his most precious and prized creation, humanity, us, created in the Imago Dei, the image of Jesus that he wants to fill all things, namely us, with his presence. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ builds up until we reach unity and faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming, here it comes again, mature of Jesus. The Christian life is never designed for individualism. And in these gifts, 2 weeks ago, we talked about it at length a little bit more, about we're one body, many parts. We can't function properly as a body, nor can we be what we're supposed to be inside of understanding how God has wired us and created us individually to function within the fellowship. And the church, and that's the thing, when he says the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors to equip. And if you keep going through this text, read through this, it's not a bystander of looking as though there are there's certain people that do things and there's certain people that kind of sit back and we watch. Now let's real quick, because I read another quote from somebody named Matt Chandler, who's a pastor, but he spoke to this and it sounds better than I could probably say it. So listen to what he says about there's no bystanders when it comes to growing in the fellowship of being gifted and being wired and created to build up and unify the body. He says this on this text. He says, it's almost as if we believe at times that the entire purpose of God establishing the church is so that a few can be very visible and very special within it. We really act that way. We act as though God established the church so that these leaders, I did that, I added that, these leaders could be influential and really special within the church, and all of us could sit back, hear this, and just watch them. Now, I didn't like that when I read it, because it kind of hurt my feelings and hurt my toes, and you may not like that too, but he's pressing this, even in, he has a bigger church, but pressing this innate desire for so many to say, yeah, we're just here to consume the product that the church can provide for me. The belief that there are few, maybe there are people that are gifted with these other things, these visible things, maybe teaching or all the other things, and we're just supposed to come in and consume the product that is there for us. And what I love about Jesus, well, one of the many things I love about this gift-giving, and 2 weeks ago we talked about it, is that there's not a hierarchy of one that's better than the other. Just because I'm on a stage teaching doesn't mean it's any more important than somebody behind the scenes serving and up and doing things for the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter in the eyes of the Lord. Your gift may be, maybe you're trying to navigate through this, maybe you're growing up and maybe you're trying to figure things, and that's a great place to be to sort through this, of leadership, maybe teaching or administration or encouragement or giving or mercy or service or wisdom or discernment or whatever, and the list could go on and on. But there is no hierarchy, and it was confirmed for me this last Wednesday. As if I didn't already know that, it was confirmed for me. I've got a buddy. I've only got a couple of them, but I got a buddy. My wife's one. I've got a buddy from San Antonio that we got to know each other really well in college. His name's Jason. He came in. He was just passing through on a work trip, and he was in Lubbock, so he came, and he came up here on church on Wednesday night and kind of sat, and he came to prayer meeting, and it was awesome. And some of you guys that come to prayer meeting, you got to meet him. And he's one of those guys that we can not see each other for a year. But we just kind of jump right. I hope you have those people too. But those people, you can see them and you go below. You don't talk about, hey, how's the weather? I mean, you just go back to just sharing depth of your soul with that kind of person. And we went to prayer meeting, and we talked a little bit afterwards, and we're right there in the stairway, or the hallway, right by the door, and we stopped, and we got talking. He got a little emotional, and he's kind of an emotional guy. I have those moments too. But we started talking, and he was in prayer meeting, and he even prayed, and he was in that room. And this is not a plug for prayer meeting, but we'd love to have you. But he's in that room, and he comes from San Antonio to this body of Christ, and he's in there listening to people intercede for other folks. And he stopped, and he says, I just got a picture of what the church is like. He said, that's some of the most important stuff you can possibly have in the church is for people to gather and to pray. And it blessed, now hear me on this, it blessed his soul that people would come up to the church, and he said it, just to pray. That just to pray. Take the word just out of there. That's not what I mean to do. And it blessed. And I confess that to you. That stuff is of equal, if not more importance than what I do on a Sunday morning, preaching up here and teaching. The bedrock and the foundation, I believe, is when people bow their heads and hearts and they come before the King of Kings that we sing about and the Lord of Lords, and they intercede for the people of God. That's the first thing that popped in, and I wrote it in my notes because the first thing that came in is like, there is an equipping that needs to take place, and that's what it means for people that are in the authority of the church. And you could go back to, if you want to look at verse 12 when it says to equip, and you go back now, you think about the officers of the church that like your pastors or teachers and things like that. That's what we're supposed to do. And if you break down the word equipping, even in the original language, listen to what it has to do with. It has to do with basically resetting or fixing a broken limb or joint back to where it's supposed to be. Now, it's a matter of equipping the body of Christ that we're supposed to do as pastors and those in the church, that we're supposed to equip the church. And sometimes that happens in teaching and expounding on the Word of God, so maybe that God will bless you and challenge you. But sometimes it happens in encouraging moments of people figure out their gifts and what God wired them to be. It's about resetting a joint or a broken bone to operate the way it's supposed to. I went to the knee doctor. I have a bad knee, for those of you who don't know me. I went to the knee doctor about a week and a half ago. And it was kind of a good news, bad news. It started hurting pretty bad. And I wish I could say I was out working out and doing something, but I was just walking. And it's all of a sudden, it started hurting. I've had several knee surgeries. And I go to the doctor, and I ask him, and we go in. I said, just look at it. Tell me if there's something wrong with it. They took a little x-ray. That's what an x-ray sounds like. And they looked at it, and he came in, and I walked, and he started doing all this jargon doctor stuff. And I was like, what does that mean? And he said, how old are you? And I was like, well, how old are you, man? I was feeling threatened by him, I guess, for a minute. He goes, how old are you? I said, I'm 41. And he looked at me, and he goes, you have a knee of a 70-year-old. I was like, good talk. I'll see you next week. You know, I've kind of felt out of sorts. But he gave me a shot. I don't care what was in it, but it worked, and it feels good. His job as the knee doctor was to help equip me to get back to where I need to be to function. Be it a shot in the knee, be it having to do surgery if need be it MRIs and exams and to help manipulate things and try to get me back to where I'm supposed to be. Friends, hear me. That is what the church is supposed to be doing. That is what Paul is saying for us as pastors and teachers, that we are to equip you when you get out of sorts, when things get broken or things are not, hear this, not as they are supposed, or not as they are, to help you find your niche and find your role. I welcome the conversations with people that come up to me and say, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to tell you. It's between you and the Lord. But I believe that God teaches and God wires us with passions and skills and abilities to not just further you in your life, but to help you advance the body of Christ. And I heard some people last week when I said, some of us are going to stay in these comfort zones and think, well, I've never done that before. I've never taught before. I've never gone to a small group before. I've never prayed out loud before. I've never gone and reached out and encouraged. I've never done that before. Because it's those moments where God empowers you to do what you can't do by yourself. So God gives those in authority of the church, people like myself, to to come and to teach or to equip or to educate or to guide or to care for, to seek out, to love. And it's all about maybe even those in the church to mutually minister to one another. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Brothers and sisters, mutually in love, serving, loving, giving, and going, and living a life worthy of the gospel. And in 11 through 13, it's a monster text. Let me just pull something out of this. I want you to hear this. He says, Christ gave himself, we already said, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip, to reset, to do what you're supposed to be doing for works of service, so that the purpose of this is to build up the body of Christ. It's not to build up the preacher. It's not to make you feel good about yourself. It's not even to affirm you that you're doing something good. Now hear this. It's to build the body up. And I don't care if you're a preacher, teacher, whatever that's going on. You can serve, if you can love. If it doesn't, hear this, if it doesn't build up the fellowship, God's not. If it doesn't bring unity amongst the fellowship, God's not in it. Because that's not David's opinion, that the scriptures tell us that we are to equip people with works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Hear this, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. Let me throw this out to you, and let me see how it lands real quick. I believe, according to this text and others, that it is, hear me on this, that it is impossible to experience the fullness that Jesus wants apart from the body of Christ. I'm going to let that just marinate for just a minute. When Paul says to reach the fullness, the full measure of Jesus, and it's all referring to the body of Christ. And that's what I try to, when I talk to people privately, that sometimes there's those that maybe feel like we don't need the body, we don't need the church, it's not that a big deal. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And I say this, and I mean this, you talk about being better together, you cannot. We cannot fulfill what we're supposed to be, and you cannot experience the fullness of Jesus outside of it. Would it be fair to say that if that's something you're not experiencing at this moment, then maybe it's a result of the perspective on the body of Christ? I need you to hear my heart on this. My heart today is not to say things that are going to make you feel beat up, to make you think, well, I'm supposed to be involved more. If that's all here, we need. But my desire, hear this, my heart's desire for you today is that it would create some sort of excitement in you. Some sort of, listen, hear me, some sort of rhythm in your soul that would just say, there's more to this thing. Not about feeling, oh, I guess I should come to church more, or maybe I should scoot up in the front, or maybe I should go to small, I need to start praying more, those are all wonderful things. But the thing is that you can do all those things and still miss the fullness of Jesus. I just want you to get excited and not look at the messenger as maybe the villain or the bad guy that's bringing bad news. This is good news. If you want to experience the fullness, full measure of Jesus, then we got to do it together. Talk about better together, right? That's what it's all about. As we function as a body, unified, building up the church with our gifts and our abilities, we will mature, we will grow up, we will be strengthened. Watch this in verse 14. It says, then, as a result of those things, you... Okay, notice the language here, child, infants. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Truth, in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Jesus. From him, verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love. That was back at the beginning too, as each part. I don't read this and feel Paul saying, hey, quit being a baby. It's time to grow up. That's not what he's saying. Now, there's other places in the Bible when Paul's kind of being a little bit more explicit in saying, hey, stop, grow up. But that's what he's saying here. So hear my heart when I'm conveying what God's word says. He's saying, no, he's not saying quit being a baby. He's saying be excited, be motivated, be empowered to grow together and be what you can be together under Jesus. We will grow. There's a process. And as each part does its work, I don't know if you view around, and I'm not going to ask you to look around because it kind of gets a little awkward, but when you look around the body of Christ, do you look around and think, yeah, I need them. I need them. And I need them. And I need them. And I need them. Because what I read here, I see this togetherness, growing and maturing together. Going from a baby, an infant that's just tossed around and all this kind of, to a secure, mature, growing process. And in verse 6, it's not about us. It's all about, it's all about Jesus. Verse 16 reminds us, oh, by the way, Pastor, oh, by the way, whoever you are with whatever gifts and abilities you have, you are not holding this together. That's great for us pastors to hear. It is not you. You have to bear that burden of holding it together. According to verse 16, it says, for him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held, here's the sign again, together by every supporting ligament, it grows and it builds itself up in love. Comma, what's the last part? If you have your Bible, what does it say? In love, comma, as each part does its work. We need each other. I need you. You need me. I feel like there's a children's song in there somewhere. But we need each other, right? But here's the indictment on our souls today. This is where I don't hear the David talk about, listen in your spirit of this, of are you doing your work? Can this church function without you? Do you know what God has called you and wired you to do? And if not, find people around you. Come talk to me and say, I'm just trying to sort through this. It encourages me, and not from a grow up, but a, man, we need each other. We're going to do great things. Jesus is holding the body together. We're joined together. We're better together. And we grow and we build up and we mature and we grow as each part does its work. I don't care if it's a team sport, if it's whatever you're doing. If everybody's not doing their part, it ain't going to work. You line up as a quarterback and all the linemen are like, I'm not going to block this time. I'm just going to relax a little bit. You line up with your starting five for basketball and four of the five say, I'm just going to have a seat and relax for a minute. It's not going to work. We need each other. We're better together. We need each other. We have to and we must mature and grow up, and we do not do that on ourselves. We do it under the leadership of Jesus. I'm going to close this. Just as we have a desire, and I have a desire for kids to grow up and to mature, it's not because I'm in those most moments. It's not because I'm just saying, I want you to be mature and grow up and do great things because I want you to quit being a baby. No, hear me, church. It's because I'm eager for them to experience certain things and understand certain things and to walk in the mature they were designed to be. That's what we're talking about today. My heart's desire today, one of us, with me, joined together in Jesus, wired together in Jesus, all uniquely crafted and created in a way that is designed to bring forth some gift to the body of Christ. They're not all up front and center. They're not all behind behind doors, behind the scenes, all that stuff. There are all of them, and they're all equally important as we build each other up and we look around and say, each part has to do its work. And when I do that, we won't chase false gospels of hope. We won't chase things to try to bring joy, satisfactions. We won't approach the church as a consumer. We won't come and approach the church as a product to come and to listen and to learn and to leave. We will find a niche, a role, a place to build up the body. And in that, hear me friends, in that moment and in that ministry and in that lifetime of doing so, we experience the full measure of Jesus. We cannot apart from grasping and knowing and living the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Before we do our final song, I'm just going to ask you, as I say every week, just take a deep breath and exhale and just let the Lord speak to you. Some of the questions that maybe I mentioned in the text, or the text maybe brought to surface for you. Maybe you're kind of wondering, God, what are you wanting to do in me? Those are great questions to be thinking. And I don't care, regardless of age, if you're a Christian teenager, you're not exempt from this. Is there a way that God can wire you or has wired you to build up a body? This is not an adult sermon. If you're a son or daughter of God, this is for you. So let him speak to your soul. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and just respond to whatever he's calling you to do. But you spend some time in prayer as the praise team begins to. Thank you.